Micah chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to end at verse 8. And the passage that I want to focus on this morning is particularly verse 8. So follow along with me, will you, in your Bibles. And the Lord is speaking to you this morning when He says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with cows a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Every year, I ask people if they've made New Year's resolutions. And every year I get about the same response. They say to me, "I don't have to make any New Year's resolutions in order to improve, in order to modify my life." Some people say to me that New Year's resolutions aren't even biblical, so why am I bothering to ask? The answers have become so predictable that I've stopped asking people whether they've made any New Year's resolutions or not. And in a way, I can't blame them, because there's a sense in which a New Year's resolution is inherently optional. Isn't that true? You don't have to make New Year's resolutions. You can take them or leave them. So I've realized that if I'm going to get my way, that I'm going to have to be more forceful with you. I realize I'm going to have to use language a little stronger than a New Year's resolution. And this morning what I want to do is I want to bind your consciences this year, not with New Year's resolutions, but with New Year's requirements. Now, I know that might seem a little bit strong-handed and hardly inspirational, but the requirements that I want to bring to you this morning for your entire year are good requirements, because they are the requirements that God gives to His people. They must be good requirements. Micah says here, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" And this morning what I want to do is this. I want to look at the three requirements that God lays down for you, His people. Good requirements. Requirements which will inevitably lead to a good year, to a year of blessing. You want a good year? You want a year of blessing? Then make these your New Year's requirements. The first, do justly. Do justly. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, Micah says. If you were to ask most people what it means to be good, what they would inevitably say to you is that being good means helping other people. It means treating them well. It means treating them fairly. It means treating other people the way that you yourself want to be treated. That is such an obvious truth that almost everybody knows. You wonder why Micah even bothers to mention it. Well, he mentions it, my friends, because we all have this tendency within us not to do justly, not to treat people fairly. Take a look at God's people for a moment. Micah is writing this letter with a very specific goal in mind. He just hasn't sat down and said, I'd like to write a letter to God's people. No, there's a problem in Israel. The rich are ripping off the poor. The leaders, the rulers, the priests, the prophets are doing their work, and they're doing it making big bucks. There is an oppression taking place. There is an injustice happening. And Micah writes this letter and directly answers and deals with that issue of injustice. God comes and says to his people, here's what I want. I want you to do justly. I want you to act in a way that treats all people well, that does nobody wrong, that does everybody right. My friends, this is what God calls you to do because this is who God is himself. God is a just God. He never deals with people unfairly. He never acts unjustly. We have been memorizing Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. And what does that verse begin with? What are the words that begin that verse? For God is not unjust. That's right. Now listen, if you're God's children, then you are supposed to act like your father, which means that you are to act justly. You are to do justly. You are to be like him. You are to deal with others in a just and fair way, which means that you must not take advantage of people. You must not take advantage of their vulnerability, which means this. If you are an employee, then you must work hard this year. You must work diligently. You must not slack off, because that is ripping off your employer. You must never do that. Colossians 3:22 says this, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, pleasing God. In other words, you're not to do your work looking at your boss, looking at him and wondering, okay, is he looking at me now? Okay, he's not looking at me now. I can just sort of slack up and do my own thing. The Word of God says this, you work not with an eye on your master, you work with an eye on God. You earn what you're given. You earn your money. Don't slack off. Don't rip off your employer. If you're an employer, it means this. It means you pay your laborers what they are worth. You don't rip them off. You give them what they deserve to get. Proverbs 3:27 says this, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is within your power or the power of your hand to do so. In other words, if you've got money, and if your laborers deserve that money, if they've worked for that money, you don't hold it back, you pay them what they've earned. Colossians 4:1 says, don't underpay them. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Don't underpay them. Pay them what they're worth. Remember that you yourself have a master in heaven. And it means this, my friends. It means that you pay back your creditors what you owe them. If you've got debts, you settle up those debts. You don't leave them. You don't think to yourself, well, because Visa doesn't really know who I am, doesn't know that I'm a Christian, they're really just a number, just a name. And because they have so much money, that I can afford to take my time and be delinquent in repaying my loan. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says this, That if you have money within your power to repay it, then you pay that. You pay back your creditors what you owe them. In fact, ideally, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, that we are to owe no one anything but the debt of love. You fail to pay back your creditors, you're ripping them off. You're not doing justly, the Word of God says. Do you hear what God requires you, friends? He requires of you to do justly this year, to treat people fairly, the way they deserve to be treated, the way that you yourself would want to be treated. But there's more. Because doing justly not only means not ripping people off, it also means not ripping people to pieces. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says that a good name is better than precious ointment, which in that day, I'm assuming, was pretty precious. It's a valuable thing. Having a good name is a gift. It's a gift not to be thrown away. God said, a good name is a blessing that you are to cherish and protect. And one of the worst things that you can do is destroy and tear down another person's good name. To do so would be not to do justly. And yet, it's so easy in the Christian church to tear one another down, to act like cannibals, biting and devouring one another. Even when people mistreat you, even when they've dealt with you poorly, when you have not been treated in a just way, the Word of God condemns any sort of attitude, any vengeful attitude that would try to bring down a person's name by nitter-nattering about that person and saying mean and malicious and hurtful and hateful and damaging things. That is not what God's Word says you are to do. You are to do justly. You are to treat people in a fair way. In 1 Timothy 5:13, it speaks of people who would go house to house, not only who are idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not to say. There's a saying that we have that if you can't say anything nice, what? Don't say anything at all. That's a good saying as far as it goes, but the problem is it doesn't go far enough. Because we are not just called not to say nice things. We're called to say good things. We're called to say edifying things to and about one another. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. You know what that means, friends? It means this. It means when you want to tear somebody down, because you're angry at them, because you're jealous about who they are, when you have a mean spirit within you, don't say anything. Don't rip them to pieces. That is not what it means to do justly. To do justly is to treat people in a fair and gracious and judicious way. It means that rather than dragging them down, rather than ripping them to pieces, you're building them up, you're saying nice things about them. That's what it means to do justly. Don't rip people off. Don't rip people to pieces. You think about that this year. Because that's what God wants from you. Don't do what is unjust. God says do justly. But there's a second requirement here. We can live our lives by the letter of the law. We can say, I've done everything that I need to do because I have treated people in a fair and just way. God says, here's how they deserve to be treated. I have met the letter of the law. But no. Micah says, we've got to go deeper. We've got to go beyond that. He says that we have got to love what? Mercy. You've got to love mercy. You've got to help people who are in trouble and do it not begrudgingly, but in a glad and loving way. That's the word that Micah uses here. He says you are to love mercy. Not only are you to show it, but you are to love showing it. Now that's a very strong word. Because the word love is a word that we reserve for what? Friends and family. People that we want to be around. People that we like. And Micah says, you are to love mercy. You are to love helping people who are in distress, who are in trouble. You are to have that kind of mind about you as you go through the year. Love mercy. And what I think it means is this. It means that you are to be generous with your resources. The physical resources that God has given to you. You're not to be tight-fisted. God has not been tight-fisted with you. He's been open-handed. He's been generous. He's helped you when you are in distress. He says you are to have the same attitude. You are to love mercy. You are to take the things that He gives you, the physical resources with which He blesses you, and you are to be generous with those around you. You're not to clutch and cling and hang on to what God's given you. You're to be thinking in these terms, who can I help? Who's in trouble? Who's in distress? Let me give the things that God has given me, whether it be my time, my strength, my money, whatever. Let me help those who are in trouble. Now I wonder, how many this morning have a budget? And how many of you in your budget actually, at the very beginning, have your tithes and areas where you can give to people before you even get to the expense part of your budget? In other words, I have my salary. Here's the first thing that comes off. What I can give to the Lord. What I can give to others before I even get to the things that I have to take care of in my own life. I'm wondering. Because I think that's indicative of our priorities. And Micah says here that we are to love mercy. You know, the bottom line is, friends, we can hang on to what God gives us, and we can enjoy it. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for the blessing that God has given you. I'm not trying to do that this morning. Because I think that would be to despise the blessings that God has given you. But I'm saying this. You always have a choice with what you do with what God gives you. God's given you the things that you have as a trust. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be a good steward of the things that He's given you. And you are to love mercy. In that context, you are to love mercy. It means visiting orphans and widows in their distress. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, this is true religion. This is true religion. True religion is not the kind of religion where you just show up for worship and you go through the motions, as was the problem in the day when Micah was speaking to Israel. Their worship was hollow. And then when they left church, so to speak, they would go out and they'd rip off the poor and they would deal with people unjustly and they wouldn't show mercy. And it was a big fake show. And James comes along and says, here's true religion. Here's true religion. You go and you help orphans and widows in their distress. And may I just remind you that we have such people in our fellowship. We have opportunity to show mercy to those who are in distress. Some of you know what it is to lose a father, to lose a mother. How many of us really know what it is to lose a father at a young age? How many of us know what it is to be a mother raising girls? And we need to think of them and remember them. They're special. They're not like the rest of us in a very real sense. They must be the object of our love and our mercy. We must think about them. We must pray for them regularly. We must make every effort to encourage them, to spend time with them. We must make every diligent effort to make sure that they're not discouraged, that they're growing in the Lord. That's what it means to be faithful to this. That's what it means to love mercy. Helping widows and orphans and fatherless in their distress. But it means more than that too. Because in this city, my friends, there are many who need help. Many. And I'm thinking right now specifically of their spiritual condition. All around us, there are dead people. They're walking dead. They're zombies. And if God is not gracious, they will walk this life and into the next, and they will perish in unrelenting and unending torment and doom. That will be their fate. And we have been given this great task to go to these people and to bring them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given marching orders by Christ our King Himself to bring this word of truth, and to bring it into ruptured, broken, fractured, hurting lives and see life spring from that desolation. That's not an option, by the way. Christ said, go. And not go just preachers, but go to the disciples. And if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you must go. You must go. And you must go because this is God's plan for bringing the gospel to the ends of the world. He could have done it himself. He could have put a neon sign in the sky. He could have put a gigantic billboard over this world and said, here is the way to me. But he didn't do that. Instead, he's chosen you to be his ambassadors and to take that truth and to bring it to people who are in trouble. I don't want to discourage you this morning in this respect. And I want to recognize the work that you're doing and the effort in this area. But this year, I want to see a fire start here that we have never known. I want to see a fire begin in your hearts. I want this to consume you. When people ask you, what is your church about? I want you to be able to say, our church is a church that is all about reaching out to people who are dead in their trespassing sins and bringing them to God through faith in Jesus Christ and into the white-hot worship of God. That's what we are all about. That is all that we are about here at Living Hope. And there's so much that's involved in that. But that essentially is what we are to be about. And it's so easy when you're a small group and when you know each other and when there's intimacy and love and friendship and all the things that should be there in a healthy, growing church to get cozy and comfortable and to become insular and exclusive and content. And that is not what it means to show mercy, to love mercy. I want you to love mercy. I want you to love preaching the gospel. I want you to have a love affair with that. I want that to make you weak in the knees. Just as I look at my own life, I don't know about you, but I'm challenged. I'm convicted by that. I look at what I do in terms of loving mercy in this respect, and I see a horrible discrepancy. I want that to change. And that's why this year I have set as a goal for myself not to go to my bed until I have preached the gospel to at least one person every single day of the year. And I'm telling you this, not because I want you to be impressed by that, but so that you'll come along and say, Kiernan, remember how you stood there at the end of the year and said, every day somebody gets to hear the gospel. And not God bless you. But the gospel in the sense of showing them from A to to Z what it takes, what is required for a person to have a saving relationship with God. It means showing them their sin, showing them the judgment of God, showing them the salvation that God alone brings in Jesus Christ, and inviting them to embrace that life through faith in Him. Every day, no rest until I talk to at least one person, until I preach to one person about that gospel. You come and you talk to me. You say, Kieran, how's that going? And God being gracious, I'll say to you, it's great. And in fact, God being gracious, you won't need to come and talk to me because you'll see the fruit of my labors as we see new faces coming in, embracing Jesus Christ. You won't need to ask me. But what about you? That's the vow I've taken for myself. But what about you? How intentional are we being? We're praying, praise God. How intentional, though, are we being? Where are the friendships and the relationships right now where we are actively pursuing people with a view to presenting Christ in their lives? Where are the people that we're sitting down with right now and opening up the Word of God before them? Where are those people? Someone could come along and say, Kiernan, what you're doing is pharisaical. The idea of requiring yourself to talk to one person every day this year sounds like Pharisaism to me. Well, it was Pharisaism, then I want to be a Pharisee. Because when I don't have those constraints, it becomes so easy not to preach the gospel. Of course, I'm not encouraging Pharisaism this morning. But what I am encouraging are some checks and balances in our lives. Some self-accountability. So that we take this seriously. That we learn to love showing mercy in this respect. What would God have you do? How would God have you love mercy in this way this year? It's been a while since we have seen people come to faith. And I'm not content with that. I'm not content. That changes. By the grace of God, that will change this year. We will see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We will see them growing up in the faith. We will see them becoming worshipers of the living God. That's what we need to be our aim this year. We must love mercy. And that's the second requirement that I want to bind your conscience with this year. Love mercy. The third is this. Walk humbly with your God. You are to do justly. You are to love mercy. And you are, the Word of God says, to walk humbly with your God. This is not insignificant language. When Micah says he wants you to walk humbly with your God, that word walk is very important, very descriptive, very graphic picture of the way that God wants you to relate to Him this year. I understand that when this expression is used in scriptures, that ordinarily it refers to obedience. We're told that Enoch walked with God. We're told that Moses walked with God. Noah, we're told in Genesis 6, verse 9, was a just man, perfect in his ways, in his generations. Noah walked with God. The terms are synonymous. They're interchangeable. Walking with God means living a life of obedience before God. But there's another aspect, another sense of this expression, which we can so easily overlook, and it's this. When you walk with somebody, it assumes something. It assumes nearness to that person. You can't walk with somebody who's miles away from you. No, to walk with somebody, you have to be with that person. You've got to be together. And so when he says you were to walk humbly with your God, what I think he's saying is not only are you to walk obediently, but you are to walk in communion with God. Not only in conformity to his will, but in communion with him. And I want this to be God's requirement for you this year. I want you to walk in communion with him. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If I do anything in my service to you here, my prayer is that when I have given myself and spent myself, when I am old and decrepit, that you will be people of prayer. That you will be people who know what this thing is, this communion with God. And I want this year to be a year for you where you know him better and better, where you're drawing closer and closer to him. Just as you walk with somebody and as you get to know that person, as you walk with them, my prayer is that you will know God more and more as you walk with him. That your communion will deepen over the years. You see, I know, my friends, that in order to do the first two requirements, that this has got to be a requirement that you keep in your lives. Because you can't do justly. You can't love mercy unless you're walking and walking humbly, reliantly, dependently upon God. Where do you get the strength from? Where do you get the power to do this? You get it from God. You get it in communion with God. And you get in communion with God and all the resources that you need for a godly and holy and merciful life are yours. My friends, you don't get those things by walking apart from God. He promises to give them to you in communion with him. That's where he promises to give you these things. Let this be a year of prayer. And not prayer in the sense, Lord, do this for this person and do this for me. But just drawing near to your God and knowing him more and more and being absolutely wonderstruck by who he is. Walk with him. Walk closely with him. Don't let a day pass. Don't let your head go down on the pillow and think to yourself, I haven't spent any time with him. Make that the priority. Other things can wait. If God has given you a vocation in life, then understand this. That vocation is secondary to the great vocation of spending time with him. That comes first. In fact, unless that comes first, all the other stuff is not going to be blessed. It's not going to be blessed by God. Let that be the priority of your life. Let it be the first thing that happens as you wake. Let it be the last thing that happens in your day. And in between, don't stop communing. Walk humbly with your God. Remember who you are. You're his creatures. He saved you. He wants you to be with him this year. And when you're with him, my friends, that will inevitably lead to a life, a year of blessing. You want that blessing? Micah would not be holding these things out before us this morning if God did not want us to experience these blessings. He's coming to us. He's challenging us. He's convicting us. He's showing us what is good. He's showing us what the Lord requires of us. I want this to be a good year. I want to be a good year. But I know this, that only if we are living out these requirements will it be a good year. Only if we are doing justly, if we're loving mercy, only if we're walking humbly with our God will it be a good year. My friend, let it be a good year. Let it be a year in which you are just more and more amazed at God's goodness. Let it be a year where you see yourself working and growing and stretching yourself, and you see God coming along and blessing your life. Because that's what God wants. He's a holy God. He wants you to be holy. He's a merciful God. He wants you to know that mercy, to show that mercy. He's a God who desires to draw near to His creatures. Draw near to Him. And this will be a good year. This is what the Lord requires of you. Let's make it a good year, shall we? A good year. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we have heard from your prophet this morning. We have heard his voice speaking over the centuries by your Spirit. And Lord, we have seen ourselves in the mirror of your Word. And dear God, we pray that we would see ourselves more and more as you would have us see us. That our lives would truly image the description of a good life that we see here in your Word. Father, we know that we cannot do these things by ourselves. And so we call upon you, Father. As we stand at the border of a brand new year, prepared to cross over, we pray, Father, that these requirements would be kept, and kept by your grace. Dear Father, I pray that these words would be carried along with your people this year. That they wouldn't be discarded, that they wouldn't be packed away, but Lord, that they would dwell in the hearts of your people. And that through the year they would call this passage to mind time and again. Lord, that it would be a constant companion and a familiar friend to them. And Lord, that as they spend time looking and looking again at these requirements, and as they see their lives pressing and stretching to be as we see the good life is here, Father, let it be that this year would be a good year. Let it be a good year, Father. We humbly ask in Jesus' name.